Revelation 5, let's read the first six verses here. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. It's an important book. It's not just a little book. It's a very important. I wouldn't be weeping about it. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now listen. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, with a capital L, as it had been slain. That's important. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. All right. So, what do you think it will be about him that'll get your attention first? When you see Jesus, what do you think it is about him that will get your attention first? Well, a lot of people think it'll be the brightness of his countenance. You know, everybody's got that idea. Because he's described that way. His face is shone like the sun in its strength. Yeah, it's bright. He is bright. His countenance is bright. But, you know, all the supposed death experiences where people think they've died and come back to life, which I don't believe none of them, they talk about seeing a bright light. Yeah, Jesus died, came back from the dead. People ain't doing that now. That's not a thing. They're going to one of these days. But all these people that do that, and they write these books and make these movies, and they make a lot of money at it, they all have something in common. They've seen a bright light. Ain't that right? That's all of them. Yep. Well, it is true that the Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But it's also true in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So I suspect all those people that light their sin, that they thought they were dead, but they really weren't dead, and that light their sin. And I've never seen any of them that I know of that really got on fire for God and believe in the gospel. That light wasn't him. Seeing light and speaking of enlightenment is the language of the occult and those who live in darkness. So, I don't think that's how we're going to recognize him first. A lot of people think that his overwhelming power and glory will be what overcomes him in his presence, that first moment in his presence. Well, every time we see people have an encounter with God in the Word of God in the past, we see that they are so overwhelmed with his glory and power that they fall on their face and they're paralyzed with fear. That's what we see in every case. Nobody strides up to God and says, "Hey, Daddy, how you doing?"
Hardly.
No, ain't no such a thing. Every person in the Bible that had an encounter with God fell on their face, scared to death. Because of his power and his glory. And the devil never manifests himself that way. The devil don't scare you to death. He sweet talks you.
Sure.
Yeah, he sweet talks you. And he always is some kind of a wise counselor. Or he's a revealer of secrets. That's how the devil comes at you.
Yep.
Yes.
Better beware of that. Better beware, I preached on superstition a week or two ago here. Better beware of that that curiosity that you want to know things, something new. Just like the people in Athens, they just spent all their time wanting to hear something new, find some other secret, decode all the mysteries. Well, that's the way the devil works. He's always trying to counsel you, trying to reveal some secret to you. People who have these supernatural encounters with the forces of darkness, they're always confused about what's happened to them. They're unsure of the experience, but they just try to relate what they saw and heard. I'm just telling you what I saw and what I heard. I mean, that's how people who see UFOs are. That's how people who see Bigfoots are. That's how people who see angels are. They just tell you, I don't know, but I'm just going to tell you what I seen. I don't know. They're confused. You ain't going to have no encounter with God and be confused and unsure. Those who've had encounters with God in the past have had no doubt about whose presence they were in. So, you understanding what I'm saying to you here so far? When we see Jesus, it'll be that way for us. There'll be no doubt whatsoever. And no one will question, who is this? Or is this really Him?
That's right.
There will be no doubt.
Yep.
There will be no question. You will have no inkling of a doubt in your mind who this is. But it'll not be because of His brightness or because of His awesome power and glory. He appears here as a lion in the verse before and as a lamb in the rest of the book of Revelation. He's a lion in the previous verse and a lamb from this point on in Revelation, except for one roar. In chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, and he had in his hand a little book open. He then took all the seals off, and he's opened the book. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So he's a lion with a capital L in the verse before. He's a lion to conquer the devil, because the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Yes.
Well, Jesus conquered the devil as a lion. But he's a lamb to satisfy the law of God as the atonement for our sins. He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's his identity. That's how you identify him. He's slain. So in the midst of all of that, a lamb as he was slain. John the Baptist introduced him here on earth as the Lamb of God with a capital L. Watch them capital letters. They mean something. There's a lot of lambs, but there's one Lamb of God. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In verse 36, John 1:36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now that, as far as we know, that was the only two times he was spoken in directly of as the Lamb of God here on earth. In the book of Revelation, he's not referred to directly as the Lamb with a capital L until the book of Revelation. After John introduced him there, you don't see that anymore until you get to the book of Revelation. Now in the book of Revelation, he's referred to 27 times. The Lamb is the theme of Revelation. Everybody looks in the Revelations, they say. It's the Revelation, it ain't Revelations. It is the Revelation of what? The Lamb of God. The theme of the book of Revelation is the Lamb of God. Everybody's looking in there for all these dark secrets and mysteries, and the devil's feeding them. All kinds of stuff. Won't you look in there for what the book's really about? the Lamb of God. He's the star of it all. The Lamb is the theme of the whole Bible. But Revelation is the final unveiling of the Lamb of God and all His victory and triumph over all. The Lamb is the object of all worship. He is worthy. He opens the seals of the book. He's full of blessing and honor and glory and power. After this, what I read there, he takes the book and the rest of the chapter is just heaven praising and worshiping the Lamb who is worthy. Time don't matter. And heaven is just worshiping the Lamb. Not going to understand till we get there. We've never worshiped Him here like going to be there. Because now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He's full of blessing and honor and glory and power. Before the Lamb stands the great multitude, which no man could number, of all peoples and kindreds and nations and tongues. And the Lamb feeds them. I'm just quoting you verses here, just little tidbits of verses out of the book of Revelation about the Lamb. There's the wrath of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, the light of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life, the throne of the Lamb, and the song of the Lamb. Did y'all know that? And it was the same song that Moses sang. We'll get to that in a little bit. It's the song of Moses and of the Lamb. There's the bride of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. All that's in the book of Revelation. He appears as a lamb with a capital L that was slain. Now this is what will arrest our whole being with our first view of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that's going to arrest us is that right there. That's what's going to arrest our attention. Everybody thinks, you hear these people and even the spiritual people, the so-called, they're talking about going to heaven and they're going to stop and see Jesus, but then they're going to see their mama and their daddy and everybody else that's there. They're going to drop by and see Jesus for a minute first, but no, it ain't going to be that way at all. That's lack of understanding. You ain't going to care about nothing or nobody else when you see Him. I promise you. You're going to forget everything else because you're going to be so overwhelmed with what you see and understand in that instant. We will know when we see His wounds that He should be dead, but He's alive. His wounds are going to tell us, man, He ought to be dead. But He's alive. We all know that He died for our sins, don't we? We've heard that all of our life. And we've believed it ever since we've been saved. But it'll be more real in that moment than we have ever been able to comprehend in our wildest imaginations. He died for our sins. We know He was wounded for our transgressions, but it has never been made real to our soul as it will be in that moment. We'll see His wounds, but they'll not be healed. His wounds did not heal. All right, now think about that a minute. His wounds cannot heal. Let me ask you a question. When did they stop hurting? Let that sink in a minute for you. Even, you know, if sin requires eternal punishment, what then? You see, somehow we get this false idea in our mind that He just died on the cross and then He rose from the dead and it's all over. He's bore our reproach for the last 2,000 years. His name's a cuss word. He's the most hated person who ever lived on the earth by wicked men. He is. If you're associated with Him, you're hated too. And He told us that's the way it'd be. came into the world, and the world came into his own. His own received him not. He said, the world hated me. And if the world hated me, they'll hate you. So he's bore all of that. We can understand that. But the pain of the wounds that don't heal. See, we just put that out of our mind. We think, well, that happened. In 3 days, it's all over. Now, I think when we see him and we see the wounds that are still open, even if his suffering ends when all is final and he declares that heaven and earth are passed away and behold a new heaven and a new earth and all things are new and the former things are all passed away, even if it stops then, how are you going to stop thinking about the fact that he suffered for you for 2,000 years while you made light of your sin and while you treated everything so frivolously? I ain't going to argue with nobody about that. That's just some things I'm putting out there for you to think about. I just know that when we see him, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see a lamb as it was slain. As it was slain. What does it look like? What is it like when a lamb is slain? What will we feel like if we're made to understand that he's suffered for the past 2,000 years for our sins? That it wasn't just a short little thing that he suffered and it's all over. Sin demands eternal punishment. I've heard all kinds of lame explanations for how that all happened. None of them ever satisfied me. Just can't be right. It'll give new meaning to the words that we throw around so lightly down here about how he took our place. His wounds were his identifying mark after he arose from the dead. Yeah. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 through 41, it's the Emmaus disciples. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. Why did they think that? What scared them so bad? Well, what are all the ghouls and goblins and all of the zombies and all that stuff? What are they? Why do they scare people? Because of the way they look. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? You know what he said next? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And you see some of his bones where they tore the meat off of his back, where they ripped his side open with the spear. That's what he said. I've heard lame explanations about that too. Well, he didn't have any blood because it was all gone. Ah, baloney. What a bunch of nonsense. Look at me. Behold my hands and my feet. What were in his hands and feet? Wounds. Right. Touch me and handle me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. I don't see your bones. You see my bones? They have to be exposed, don't they? And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And the story went on. Wonder if that's the way it's going to be with us. Are we going to stand there so full of joy that we don't know what to even think? It's him. This ain't going to be no... John 20, verse 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, what he always says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It identified him. His wounds identified him. You see somebody in the shape that he was in when they got done with him, when they got done with his body, and you see somebody walking around with a body like that, it'd scare you to death too. Because he should be dead. He can't be living like this. How could he be alive? So wounded. It's not these pretty little, neat little clean holes in his hands like everybody shows. That's not like it. That's not him at all. John 20, verse 24 through 28. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Okay, Thomas. After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. When you meet Jesus, that's what you're going to say, if you're his. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, probably what we're all going to say when we see him, my Lord and my God. He never even mentioned the stripes on his back, which were more than just stripes. The wound in his side would have been fatal if none of the other things had been done to him. John 19, verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. His wounds will be what identify him to us when we see him with the book in his hand. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 13. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. But we know who that is, and he's bloody. It's covered in blood. His wounds will be what identify him to those who've trampled his blood and his suffering under their wicked, ungodly feet. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. His wounds will identify him to us. We'll know. But his wounds will identify him to them as well. They're going to know who he is. And all, they're going to wail. They're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of what? Who? The Lamb. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah, prophesying of Jesus, said that he's going to be so messed up that you won't even be able to recognize him. See, we got this picture in our mind that Jesus appeared to all the disciples and all those people as some kind of a snow white angel, all cleaned up, pretty. And that's why they couldn't recognize him. Have you ever wondered why they didn't recognize him? Huh? Why didn't the Emmaus disciples recognize him? His visage was marred. It's still marred. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 through 11, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We just read about he had a name there in Revelation 19. Which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. They're going to know who he is. They're not going to say, well, this is Muhammad or this is Buddha or anything. You know, ain't even no similarity whatsoever. There's only one Lamb of God. And he is very easy to identify. You remember the story about the priest coming into the old blind lady? He wanted to pray for her before she died, have her confess her sins. He asked her, he said, would you like to confess your sins? And she said, well, come a little closer. She said, I need to feel of your hands. And he said, no. She felt of his hand. Of course, there wasn't no wounds in it. She said, my Savior has wounds in his hands. Hey, I can't confess no sins to you. That's what identifies him. You need to think about that. You need to think about the fact that that's going to be the thing that overwhelms you when you, the first instant that you're in his presence. You're going to really realize what he did and what he's doing, how he has suffered for you and for your sins. What will it be like for those who loved him and served him here on earth to fully comprehend at last what he really did for them? 2,000 years. How many preachers have preached? How many messages have been preached? How many books have been written? How many songs have been written about him? Untold. The world couldn't contain them if we knew them all. And yet, like Solomon was told, the Queen of the South told Solomon, the half has not been told. And you're going to get it when you're in his presence. Then face to face. Then we shall know. I mean, we shall know even as we are known. I don't know how people twist that all around to make it mean that we're going to know each other in heaven. That ain't what it means at all. No. We're going to know him like he knows us now. Yeah. I mean, we're really going to know him.
Yes, sir.
We know him now, but we're we're careless with it, and we're shallow with it, and we're easily fooled and poisoned with false doctrine and with fairy tales and the devil just plays us like a mouse with a cat with a mouse.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
And so when we step into his presence, this is the thing that's going to get us. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Now, this is an old prophecy back here. He said, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Can you understand that in light of all this? As a prophecy from the Old Testament. So this is how it's going to be at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book's about. It ain't about a bunch of mysteries that we got to dig out and decipher and codes and all of that. No, it's about the Lamb of God. Go back and read it again and look for the theme of the book instead of all the mysteries. What will it be like for those who've rejected Him and mocked Him and to find out at last what fools and how utterly wicked they have been? What's it going to be like for them when they see Him? And all the kindreds of the earth mourn. They're weeping and wailing in fear, dread, doomed. It'll certainly make us all wish that we'd given Him more while we spent our brief time here on this earth. I promise you that. We sang a song, I wish I had given Him more. And I promise you, we will. It'll certainly bring tears to our eyes and grief to our soul to realize how much more He's given us than what we've given Him. I gave my heart to Jesus. What a big deal. He gave His all for us. Mm-mm-mm. What can you say that you have really given Him? What can you say that you've really done for Him? I mean, if you tally it all up here, how do you come out? Reckon it would be like old Belshazzar? Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Oh my. So it's no wonder that He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Why is that in there? Because no tears in heaven, there's going to be up until that point. How in the world? This great homecoming that we all look forward to, and we just think it's just a great big shout out and run around and happy, happy, happy. I don't think it's going to be like that. Because I think that the people of God are so far from understanding what He really is, what He has really done. Yeah. We have made the gospel so shallow, the atonement so meaningless and cheap and for so long that there's not a person in a million who even understands the basic part of it. And yet when we stand there in His presence and we suddenly understand the length and the depth and the breadth and the height, I don't think there's going to be nothing but tears.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. And we'll hear those words again. Peace be unto you. Enter thou blessed of my Father. All right, Revelation 15:3. I got a few more verses to read here and then we'll be done. 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. All right, is that the same song? I think so. I believe it is. Listen. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. What was that song Moses sang? Well, I went back there and got a little bit of it so I could read it to you. We sang it once in a while, but we don't sing all of it. Then sang Moses, Exodus 15, verse 1, 2, 3. They just got through the Red Sea. Everybody says that's a picture of getting out of the world and all of that. Well, it's a picture of more than that. Because the song says more than that. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Now this is the song that it says in Revelation 15:3 that they're singing in heaven. Then they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. It doesn't say sang, it says sing, present tense. They sang this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Does that sound like that fits right up there, what we were talking about? The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Down in verse 6 and 7, still going in the song. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. They were talking about the Red Sea. Now in heaven, they're singing about the enemy.
Amen.
The devil. All the forces of evil.
Yep.
I mean, they're broken in pieces forever. And he's triumphed gloriously. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Now that's speaking of the whole deal. Beginning of creation to this point here. God triumphs. You get that?
Mm-hmm.
All that rose up against him, he's overthrown them. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Mm-hmm. Verse 13. Now we're reading in Exodus. See? Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Can you see why they're singing it in heaven?
Yes.
Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. That great multitude which no man could number stood before the Lamb. God guided them there with his strength and brought them to his holy habitation. That's what this whole thing's about. Has been since the Garden of Eden. Before the Garden of Eden, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why? So that God could bring the redeemed to his holy habitation. That's why Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again. Take you unto myself. And where I am, ye may be also. All right, a little bit more. 16 and 18, verses 16 through 18, Exodus 15. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till the people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Ain't nobody going to stop it. God's coming to get his own. And nobody's going to stop him. Nobody's going to throw a kink in it. Nobody's going to prohibit it. Nobody's going to delay it. He's coming for his own. And they're going to be as still as a stone. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, capital S, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And then Miriam answered and said, sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Now 1 John 3:1 says, we don't know what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not like these goofy pictures have made us believe and imagine him.
Yeah.
Our movies are all of the representations that people have made up of Jesus. He's not going to look like any of them. They're not looking for him like that. They think somewhere in the process, God cleaned him all up, fixed everything. He's good and new. Like it never happened. Oh, no, no. Remember, let's see, 86, man, it'd be, how long ago would that be? 35 years almost. Went to a meeting down here in Arkansas, and old brother Glass got to singing. And I remember what he sang. He said, I shall know him. I shall know him. by the prints of the nails in his hand. I ain't preaching to you some strange doctrine that nobody's ever heard of. It's just nobody ever talks about it. Everybody's worshiping an imaginary Jesus. Yep. And they're not prepared at all for what they're going to see.
Yeah, that's right.
When he appears. Yeah. We're going to see him like he is when he appears. And you're going to spend eternity wondering at the... that he was wounded for my transgressions.
Yeah.
And that he suffered long for my transgressions. It wasn't a light, easy thing for him to get through because he was God. And no matter how we try, it's just like I just said, all the preachers for all the last 2,000 years, all the prophets before that, for the 4,000 years before that, have never been able to paint the picture clear enough.
That's right.
As it really is.
Yeah,
sure. And I can't either. But I can tell you what I've told you here tonight. I believe it's right. And I believe it's Bible. And I believe it ought to help you and help me to prepare. The more about Jesus would I know. More about Jesus would I know. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the message. And pray it help others as much as it's helped me humble my soul. Excites my anticipation much more. I believe it helps me to prepare my heart and my soul a little more for that moment when I see you face to face. With Christ my Savior face to face, what will it be? I just pray you'd help each one here to be ready. I pray they could get a glimpse from this, what Jesus has really done for them, and that they wouldn't step over it and go on about life, but that it would stop them in their tracks and make them give their life to you and surrender and quit fighting you and quit treating it as an unholy thing. Lord, help us, I pray, to receive it now with the Spirit of God's help in Jesus' name. Amen.